in a conference at Liberty University and Thomas Road Baptist Church. They were just learning praise and worship down there about that time. And Jerry Falwell said, "I want you to sing my favorite praise and worship song." And I was just sitting on the edge of my seat waiting to see what it was. And Billingsley came out and started singing that song. And I said, "Huh, God had the lady at our church sing that song." All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning verse 1. Let's read what the Bible says this morning. Let me get out of the way so you can see it. "Moreover, brethren, I would that ye be not ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual meat, and all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters, as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Therefore hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, and will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of His precious and His eternal word. Let me say just a moment about the Old Testament, the New Testament. I want you to know that all of this is God's word. Genesis 1 and 1 to the last word in the Revelation is all one God and one book and one revelation. There's not one God in the Old Testament and another God in the New Testament. When I read about Daniel in the lion's den and an angel came and shut the lion's mouth, I believe that's the same God that was walking the shores of Galilee and healing the sick in the New Testament. Yes. When I read in the Old Testament that God came down and created a flood on the earth and caused the people in Noah's days to perish in the flood, then I believe that's the same God that I saw heal the sick and raise the dead and open the blind eyes in the New Testament. And I've had people through the years that's criticized me for preaching from the Old Testament. One man got up and walked out the door and shut the door of the church right loudly as he went out, because I was preaching out of the Old Testament. That's sad, isn't it? You know why it's sad? Because every sermon that the apostles preached, they preached out of the Old Testament. Every sermon that Jesus Christ preached and quoted the Word of God, He quoted out of the Old Testament. All they had in the New Testament days when it was being written was Genesis through Malachi. It's all God's Word. Now, the New Testament, speaking of the Old Testament, says that the Old Testament is a schoolmaster to us. We understand. If you don't understand the Old Testament, you will not understand what's going on in the New Testament. If you don't know the stories and know the reasons and know the sequence of things that happened in the Old Testament, you're not going to understand at all some of the things they're saying in the New Testament. Now, Paul, the apostle, is writing to the church at Corinth, Greece, and he's admonishing them about their lifestyle. He's been talking to them all through the book of 1 Corinthians, which may actually be the 2 Corinthians, and there's another Corinthian that we don't have. He speaks of it, but we don't have it. And as he talks to them, he's talking to them about living the life as a Christian. It's one thing to have faith and to come forward and to accept the free pardon of grace that God has given. That's a wonderful thing to do. But when that happens, my friend, then you start living a life for Christ. You start living a life that's worthy of the salvation that Jesus brought when he died on the cross. And my friend, don't you believe this modern day and age stuff that you've hear? It makes a difference how you live. It matters what you do. And God is not going to bless you while you waller around in the hog pen and spout some kind of religious something out. My friend, you have to become a mature Christian and learn how to discipline yourself and make yourself do the right thing with the help of the Holy Spirit. And when I see Paul writing to the Corinthian church, this is a very spiritual church, very spiritual. You know what he says about them? It says they come behind in no spiritual gift. Now, I don't know if I know any church like that or not. Do you? Think about this. They come behind in no spiritual gift. The gifts of the Spirit are working in the church at Corinth tremendously. It's wonderful what's going on. And fact is, he says, y'all need to settle down just a little bit, because, you know, everybody's going to think you're crazy when you go to church, all of you hollering and yelling and talking in tongues all at once and everything going on. Said people not going to know what to think of you. But then on the same note, I take great courage from that, because some people are going to say, oh, we don't need to speak in tongues today and we don't need that. Let me tell you what he said. Paul said, I speak in tongues more than ye all. And he was talking to the Corinthian church. So if he speaks in tongues more than all the people in Corinth did, I'd say he's pretty much going after it, wouldn't you? Amen. Amen. So when we look at this, we need to understand that. Now, when he writes to them, he reaches back to the Old Testament and he pulls out samples of examples. Now you say, why do you say that? Well, if he wrote down all the lessons and stories from the Old Testament that tell us how to live and how they lived and what was going on, you'd have a Bible this thick, because he would have to quote everything in the Old Testament. The flood was an example to us. What went on in the Garden of Eden was an example to us. The life of Abraham was an example to us. All of those things that went on in the Old Testament are examples to us to live by in the New Testament. And he makes a great point several times of saying what happened to the people in the Old Testament is an example to us people in the New Testament. Now, this scripture is tremendous part of the Word of God. All the Word of God's tremendous. But I look at it, and you know what the big word is in this chapter? It's all, A-L-L, all. And he's writing because everybody's saying, well, I've been saved by grace. I've been bought with the price. God's done a wonderful work in my life. He's not arguing with that. He's not arguing with that at all. But he's saying, now that God has done this work in your life, now that God has forgiven you of your sins, now that God has lifted this burden from you, now what are you going to do with it in your life? How are you living it out? How are you carrying it out in your life is what he wants to know. So he goes back to one of the greatest stories in the Old Testament, and that's the story of the Exodus. It begins at the end of Genesis, and then it continues. A whole book is devoted just to the Exodus. And then there's a little bit of it that spills over into Joshua and Deuteronomy and Leviticus and Numbers. And it's the story of how God reached down through a sovereign act of his grace and power to the land of Egypt and set the captives free. The Jews had been in Egypt for over 400 years, and they had become slaves. They went down as honored guests of the great viceroy Joseph, who brought his father and all of his family down, and they had multiplied and become a great nation. But the Pharaoh came by, who didn't remember Joseph, and I notice a lot of that today. People don't remember what God has done, don't remember the things He has done, don't remember it here in America, don't remember it in the churches, and they forget what God has done. But He reaches back and He wants us to remember what God has done. One of the great stories is the story of the Exodus. And God spoke to Moses out at the burning bush and sent him down. There's a spiritual that we sing sometimes, not here, but we used to when I was little. Granny Effie and them sang it, and I noticed the people over at Alum Springs sang it a lot. Go down, Moses. I go to the African American churches, and they're singing Go Down, Moses real slow. And I go to one of our churches, and they got them tambourines and cymbals, and they're going at it 100 miles an hour and singing Go Down, Moses, down to Canaan land, Egypt land, and tell old Pharaoh to let my people go. And they sing that with joy, because we see in God releasing the Israelites from the plagues of Egypt and from the slavery of Egypt, we see God releasing us from the slavery of sin. So what does He say? He said they all were saved. Do you realize that? They all were saved from Pharaoh. They all were. 100% of the Jews, He didn't leave behind one hoof. Isn't that what He said? He not only did not leave a hoof behind, I'll tell you what else He did. He brought guests with Him. A mixed multitude traveled with Him. They were right smart trouble sometimes. But there were people who believed the message that Moses came. Fact is, some of the Egyptians did and told Pharaoh, said, you ought to let them go. Said, you need to let these people go. And they came down and they were all saved. All of the Israelites were saved. And do you realize that's not like 75 or 80 people that got saved? We're talking about a couple million people had now formed Israel into a huge conglomerate of slavery in Egypt. And God wanted to make out of them a nation that would reach to the whole world and save the lives of every person in the world. So they were all saved. All of these children of Israel were saved. Think about it. All of them. Didn't leave one of them in Egypt. Not a woman was left behind. They were all saved. Now, not only were they all saved, they were all led by God. And they saw it. It wasn't like they had to imagine it or think about it. They all saw the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And when the Egyptians came down to try to take them over, that cloud moved between them and the Egyptians, and the fire moved between them, and God saved them. God led them out. All of them were led by God out of Egypt. Now, not only were they all led out of Egypt, but they were all baptized. You say, baptized? Well, that's what He said, didn't He? You say, well, I thought baptism meant immersion. Well, I think He had about the biggest bathtub that I've ever seen. He had the whole Red Sea, and He parted a way through it, and they went down. And I thought it might be interesting if I would look up and find out how deep the Red Sea is. It's an ocean. It's part of the Indian Ocean that extends up to the land. And they went across the Red Sea dry shod. The Lord stopped the waters. And through faith, they walked out into the dry land, and the walls of the ocean were up on each side of them. I wonder if it looked like it does in an aquarium. See the fish floating around in there or what? I have no idea what it was like, but it must have been a tremendous experience to walk out in that water and walk across on dry land and out on the other side. Some fools are trying to say that up at the upper end of the Red Sea, it's only about knee deep up there, and that's where they actually crossed. And I have to tell you, they're fools. You know why? It's hard for me to believe that the whole Egyptian army, all the horses and chariots and the king and everything he had, can drown in a knee deep water. I mean, what kind of faith is that to believe in? My goodness. So all of these people were saved out of Egypt. All of them were led by the pillar of cloud and fire. And all of them were baptized. They were baptized in the sea, and they were baptized in the waters that God had for them. Not the same as a Christian baptism, but they were. And not only that, these people all saw the mighty hand of God. How many of them saw it? All of them saw it. All of them were there when they had no water, and Moses could have spoke but struck the rock and brought the water from the rock. They all saw that. They all heard the voice of God. You know, you have this thing in you, I'd like to hear from God. How many of you like to have a conversation with the Lord? Amen. I don't mean a conversation where you do all the talking, but I mean a conversation where he does the talking on the other side. Be like, my father-in-law was down here in the basement of Granny's house that stood right here, and he could hear Sister Effie up here in the house. And Granny was actually praying, and he knew she was praying. But she was up here praying and praying, and he went up and he said, Mother, who are you talking to? She said, well, Earl, I'm talking to the Lord. And he said, well, what did he say? That's a good question, isn't it? We pray, but what did he say? I know what I say, but what did he say? And we need to think about what he says and what God says. These people heard the voice of God. When they got to Mount Sinai, they heard the voice of God. It was so tremendous that the mountain shook, the rocks smoked, the lightning flashed, the thunder rolled, and it was like an earthquake all around. And the people said, we are so unworthy, we cannot stand here, we'll be destroyed. You talk to God and tell us what he said. And so they asked for Moses to go to a tent of meeting and talk to God and let God tell them what he wanted to say. God spoke to those people. How many of those people heard God speak? All of them heard it. They were all there and they all heard it. And they all saw the commandments with God's own handwriting in the granite stone that Moses had picked up on the mountain and carried back. They all saw that. The whole congregation saw that. They were all saved by God. They were all led by God. They were all baptized in it. They all saw the miracles that God did. They all heard the voice of God speak. And they all saw the commandments of God. Man, these people are a shoo-in for the promised land, aren't they? I mean, you just know they're going to get in. You just know all these people are going to get into the promised land. I mean, how much better can it get? You say, I'd like to have church where something's going on. Well, something's going on here. There's a whole bunch going on here. You say, well, I'd like to know God speaking. Well, they knew God was speaking. They were terrified. They were terrified because when God spoke, the ground shook, the rocks smoked, the lightning flashed, the thunder rolled. And they said, oh my, don't say no more, don't say no more, that's it. And they saw the commandments written with his own handwriting on the tables of stone. These people are a shoo-in. You just know they've got the victory. You just know that when Moses steps out on the edge of that mountain and holds those commandments up, everybody there is just going to shout and holler and cheer. We just know they're going to jump up and down and they're going to clap their hands and they're going to stomp their feet and they're just going to be so ecstatic that they don't know what to do. My friend, do you know how many of these people got into the promised land? Two. Two out of over 2 million got into the promised land. And you say, how could that happen? How could it be that God brought them out of the land of Egypt, saved them from Pharaoh, led them by his fire and his cloud, baptized them in his ocean, performed for them miracles, signs and wonders, and spoke directly to them? How could it be that they can't make it in? I mean, there are people today who will tell you that's not possible. That if God saved them and God did all this for them, that they're going in no matter what they do. Let me tell you something, that is not the truth. the truth is something else, my friend. These people died, every one of them that came out of Egypt, except Joshua and Caleb, every one of them died in the wilderness. When Moses sat on Mount Nebo and looked over the promised land before he died and the angels buried him up on the mountain, when he was up on Mount Nebo looking over the land and he looked back over the desert where they came, you know what he looked at? He looked at a cemetery. He looked from Egypt to the promised land. Do you know how long it took to walk from Egypt to Israel if you just wanted to walk up there? It's no further today than it was then. 40 days. 40 days they could have been there, all 2 million of them. All their cows and chickens and donkeys and whatever they had. All their household goods and everything. They could have went right up to the promised land and walked right in it. And the truth is, none of them got in there. Not a one of them. They were all saved. They were all led. They were all baptized. They were all there. And not a one of them got in except Joshua and Caleb. And you say, why is that? Why is that? How did that happen? Well, they died along the way. Moses and them buried them along the way. Number one, they didn't get in because of unbelief. They were, you say, well, how far were they from the promised land? About as far from here to Earl over there. Wave your hand, Earl. About that far. About that far they'd have been in the promised land. They were at a place called Kadesh Barnea. And they said, now the promised land's right over there. There's the border of the promised land. When we cross that border, we'll be in Israel and we'll have what we want and we'll do what God wants us to do. And Moses said, now pick out a man from each tribe. So that means there were 12 men. And they went over to spy out the land. And they came back and they said, it's a great land. It's a wonderful land. Said, you just can't believe it. Said, they've got gardens, and they've got vineyards, and they've got houses, and they've got armaments, and they've got walled cities. Said, they've got everything in that land. And said, in fact, it's the most productive farmland we've ever seen. Now, they'd been farming along the banks of the Nile River in Egypt. I mean, that is terribly, wonderfully fertile land. But here they are, they're saying, this is the best land we've ever seen. It's everything that God says it is. And 2 men, I can't imagine this. We have a Concord grapevine, and it just produces wonderful grapes. The fern makes just terrific grape jelly out of. And if you don't believe it, I'll give you some of it, and you'll know how good it is. But let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. We go down and pick them. If we get a bushel of grapes, we're just doing a great thing. We got a bushel of pretty grapes. Well, we've done something great. They had a bunch of grapes that had to be carried on a pole between 2 men. I've never seen grapes produced like that. Even the muscadines down in North Carolina, they're big grapes, but they're not that big. And they had to carry it between 2 men. You say, well, why didn't they go in and take it? Because 10 of the men said, well, yeah, it's all of that. But there are giants over there. The sons of Anak live over there. The men over there are 10 feet tall. Said, we look just like grasshoppers beside of them. Said, well, they'd take us over. Well, everybody said, well, we can't go over and do that. You know what they said? Said, why don't you just leave us in Egypt? Why don't you just leave us down there? We could have eaten cucumbers and garlics down there. We could have had leeks and onions down there. Wasn't there enough graves in Egypt to bury us in? Unbelief. God said, because of your unbelief, you're not going in. They saw all of this that God had done, and in a moment's time of fear, turned their backs on what God was able to do. And you know what else got them? Read this chapter. Complaining. Complaining. I have to tell you something. If in the average church in America today, God zapped people out for complaining and growling and murmuring, I don't know if we'd have enough to say amen next week or not. Amen? Now think about it. They were complaining, continuously complaining and murmuring. We don't have any water. Well, God give them water out of a rock. Well, we don't have any thing else to eat. God gives them manna from heaven, angel food. Every morning, God covers the whole ground with angel food. Every day, except on the Sabbath day, God gives them food to eat. And they say, yeah, but we don't have no meat to go with it. If we had some meat to go with it, it'd be better. Every evening, God sent quail. Every day, they had meat, and every day, they had manna from heaven. And every day, they had water from God. They had everything that they could possibly want. And yet, they complained. And Paul says right here in this chapter, because of their murmuring, they did not get in. And they constantly looked back. They constantly remembered not the slavery of Egypt. They seemed to forget that the Pharaoh was throwing their babies in the Nile River for the crocodiles to eat. They forgot what was going on down in Egypt. They forgot how bad it was to be a slave. And they constantly looked back to Egypt. You have to understand that's the only land they'd ever been in. Do you realize we have a whole generation of people growed up in America today that don't know nothing other than rock and roll? I mean, that's all they know. They can't help themselves. That's what we fed them. That's what they got. They don't know anything else but to go to school and the teacher tell them that they're an accident of cosmic proportions out in space and a bunch of chemicals flew together and created a man and we're just accidents that happen to be here. My friend, we fed them that until now. And that has made a difference in what's going on. So it caused them to look back. They were constantly looking back to Egypt. Constantly remember, well, at least we had cucumbers down there. At least we had garlic down there. At least we had onions down there. At least we had leeks down there. And they remembered what they ate in Egypt. They forgot the devil's work that he had done to them, but they remembered that. And then there was the idolatry. They worshiped other gods. How quickly? Do you realize, you remember I was talking just a moment ago about the Lord spoke to them and the ground shook and the rocks smoked and the thunder rolled and the lightning flashed and God spoke to the people. Remember we talked about that just a minute ago? Do you realize that in less than six weeks, they were worshiping a golden calf? Within 6 weeks, they were worshiping a golden calf. And within 6 weeks, they were saying, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. They were bowing down before this bull calf that they had made. And they were saying, this is the God that brought me out of Egypt. Let me tell you something. One thing God won't put up with, and that's sharing His glory with anybody else. He will not put up with that. And this idolatry got them in trouble. And the last thing was immorality. The children sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. And if you read all this, and you read back in Exodus, and you read all the scriptures that go with this, you find out that they were having an orgy. They were having immorality. They lived with the heathen people along the way. As they came out of Egypt, they would constantly be stopped by the Moabites and the Edomites and other people, and they would marry them, and they would intermarry with them, and they would go to their places of worship, which, by the way, included priestesses who were prostitutes. And so we look at this whole scripture today that I just read to you, and you see all these people were saved? Uh-huh. All of them were led? Uh-huh. All of them came out of Egypt? They sure did. All of them were baptized? They sure were. They all saw the miracles. Yes, they did. They all heard the voice of God. Oh, yes, they did. They all saw the commandments written on the tables of stone. Yes, they did. How many of them saw it? All. Say it again.
All.
They all saw it. How many of them got into the land of Canaan?
Two.
Caleb and Joshua are the only ones that got in. My brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you today, This chapter is samples of examples. God has given to us the examples that to go by. And when we look at the Old Testament scriptures, you need to recognize that God has put them there. They are not in there by accident. They're not in there because somebody said, well, let's see now, what can we do? I know Paul. Why don't you write down that about the Exodus? That'd be a good example for you to use. You could do, my friend, I believe every word of this scripture is God-breathed. Now, you may be one of those modernists that thinks that they were just, you know, good writings that God used. Let me tell you something. I believe every word of this is the word of God. I believe every word of this was breathed by God through man. And the Bible says what it means what it says. And if we're going to make it, we're going to be faithful to it 100%. Amen. So my friend, you examine yourself today. You know what the next few scriptures say in this chapter? It said, every man that thinks he stands, let him examine himself and be careful lest he fall. Whoa. It matters how you live, folks. It matters what you do. Christians are not supposed to live just any old way. And the example is, these all were blessed by God, but they didn't make it because they failed God where it counted in their everyday life. Would you bow your heads and hearts with me? Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for the opportunity to share the Word of God today. Thank you for speaking to us through the Word. Thank you for touching us with the anointing of God. And Father, I pray that you'll speak to every heart and every life in this building today. And Lord, that you'll lift us up from the shadows of this world and into the sunlight of your love. And God, that you'll show us the will and the way of God to walk in holiness before him. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.